Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
We're in the book of Genesis. It's the book of beginnings, right? And we read in the scriptures, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And God said, "Let there be light." And light was. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now wise men came from the east, saying, "We have seen this star in the east, and we've come to worship them." Jesus, we know, is the light of the world. He is that bright and morning star of the book of Revelation. And all creation cries out, and the bride and the spirit say, "Come. Come and see the newborn king." So as we're studying here through the book of Genesis, we're in chapter 10 and possibly 11 this morning. I'd just like to encourage you that here we are in the very beginning of the Bible, and yet we see the beginning of earth, we see the beginning of mankind, we see the beginning of family, we see the beginning of sin, but we also see the beginning of the gospel. We see the beginning of sacrifice and Sabbath, we see the beginning of governments. We just looked at that last week. And as we move on through this story, we see the beginning of the story of redemption. That God so loved the world that he gave, from back in Genesis, to us today, his only begotten Son. That if we would just place our faith in him, we don't have to fear separation from him, but we can be encouraged and assured that we will live eternally in his presence, in his glory, his joy. And so that's the hope of Christmas. That's the Christmas message. We see Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the bright and morning star, intimately wrapped in the pages of Scripture. Every page from the beginning, we see that there was light, the light was, there's stars, there's earth, there's mankind, there's the fall, and then there's the flood. And then in Genesis chapter 10, we're going to see the world repopulated after the flood to the families of Shem, Abraham, all the way. And this begins a thread as God narrows his focus down to Jesus Christ, the whole point of the Bible. And so here we go. Genesis chapter 10. I'm going to read and jump into some of this. This is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. Okay? This is the genealogy. Now, you might be familiar as we've been going through this phrase. This is the genealogy. That's the Hebrew Toledot. And I tell you that because this is Toledot number 4. A Toledot is a message. It's a genealogy. It's a history. It literally means that which follows after. And we have the Toledot of creation and that which followed after in chapter 2. In chapter 5, we picked up the Toledot, the history, the generations of Adam through chapter 6, 8. And then at 6, 9, we picked up the Toledot, the genealogies of Noah. And we just finished that last week. And now we're going to step into the history, the genealogy of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? Couple things as we get rolling into this, and then I pray we're going to just kind of truck on through really fast. Take notes for you that study the Bible and you want to get notes, but you're probably going to want to check the podcast out on this one just to follow up, because I'm not going to be able to slow down. There's too much stuff here. But this is the chapter nicknamed the Table of Nations. It lays out the 70 nations from which all mankind that walks the face of the earth came, okay? It stands absolutely alone in ancient literature. It's not even without remote parallel. There's nothing comes close, not amongst the Greeks or the Arabs or the Chinese, where we find this approach to the distribution of people groups across the planet according to a genealogical framework. Nothing else in human antiquity, history, literature begins to explain where man came from and all the different people groups came from. And yet here in Genesis, it does it to an amazing degree. Modern archaeology, anthropology, ethnology, linguistics, and DNA tracing all support Genesis chapter 10, tracing the ancestry of every people group. And we're going to get into this. It's the Hebrew word that's going to be introduced here, goyim, or we also get goyim. In the New Testament, it's the word ethnos, or ethnic group. And so if you wonder where all the different ethnicities come from, it's right here in chapter 10. You can find your grandpa and grandma somewhere in here. Okay, great grandpa and grandma somewhere in here. Okay? The Table of Nations is a scientifically verified fact of human history, and it proves that Genesis and the whole Bible are actually his story. It'd be one thing to make up a story like this, but then thousands of years later, to have every branch of science test it and prove it to be true, and nobody else has even attempted to do it, it's just mind-boggling, okay? Now, this is a sleeper for some people. History, relationships, begot this, begot that, different people. I know for a lot of you, it's going to be challenging to follow through this, and I get that. But for others, and as you get to be more familiar with it, you're going to find this is a diamond mine. You dig into this, and there is treasure and riches that will just blow your mind as we look into this. And so I'm going to try to keep us moving through all of that. I'm going to highlight certain gems, if you will, and we'll leave the further digging to you later on. I have given you a chart or a handout. Hopefully you can use that. On one side, it lists all of these names, all of these descendants, and whether they belong to Shem, Ham, or Japheth. And then on the other side, there's a map that kind of shows where each of these people groups went as they went out into the world. And it's, again, this is something verifiable in the world. It's something that we can see in the world today. So, just as we all share ancestry with Adam and Eve from creation, we also share ancestry with Noah and his three sons after the flood. And we'll see how all mankind is related to the line of Messiah, Jesus Christ. You can find Jesus on your chart if you follow the line through Seth, through Arphaxad, to Selah, to Eber, to Peleg, and then you'll see Jesus Christ down there, okay? So what I've just done is I've given you a roadmap to the whole chapter. If you don't get anything else out of the whole chapter, if you just shut down right now, just know that in Genesis chapter 10, I've given you the way to find Jesus through all of these people in the Bible. Okay? And that's what God has done. And that's why he's given it to us here. Then when we get to chapter 11, it's going to pick up with Peleg. And it's going to follow all the way on through to Abraham and the messianic line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And follows the Bible on through to Jesus Christ. Okay, so chapter 11, we'll jump into the fifth Toledot, or the generations of Shem. Okay, so we're not there yet. Lord willing, if we get cooking here, we will be, and we might cover two Toledots today, or two packages in all of this. So buckle up. Here we go. Okay, so this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. Okay, so according to the mega narrative, okay, and getting the importance of this big picture, we're going from, in the Bible, creation, the heavens and the earth, the universe, the galaxies, the cosmos, and we're going to go from the cosmos to Christ. That's what the Bible does. And right now, we're going from early creation, all of mankind, the flood, Noah, and the world's going to get repopulated, and then the focus is going to come back on Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's what's happening here dynamically in this package that we're studying. Okay, so the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Magi, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. Little note, if I pronounce it wrong, I apologize. But you can come up here and correct me in front of everybody and tell us how we are supposed to pronounce it. I'm just joking. It's one of the jokes that you learn in homiletics. That's the art of public speaking. You're in Bible college or seminary, and you have to learn how to give a public message. And one of the joke things that they teach you is that when you're preaching from the Bible and you come across something that's difficult to pronounce, just say it like you own it and move on. And everybody thinks you're so wise, and they'll start saying it your way. So even if you're asked to read in front of a group at a Bible study, just say it, okay? You could be right, you know? So we hear the sons of Japheth, okay? His name means to expand or to enlarge, and that's Japheth is going to do that, okay? Now, all the sons of Japheth are going to be a group of people known as the Indo-Eurasian peoples, okay? That's a group of peoples that stretch from India all the way across to Western Asia. You might know them on your census box as the people you check for white, okay? Generally speaking, okay? Just trying to give you a little bit there. Now, one of the things that's interesting, India to Western Europe, they are all linked linguistically. Their languages all come from the same base root. From Sanskrit all the way over to Spanish, you're going to find a linkage in these Indo-Eurasian people groups that are descendants of Japheth. And if you look on your map and you look on your chart, you'll see that they all kind of go up from where the ark came to rest at Mount Ararat into the European region, okay? So here are some of them, and I'll just kind of go quickly. Gomer would have been the father of the Germanic peoples, settling in Asia Minor, Central and Eastern Europe, and the Cumberland, which is technically England, Ireland, Scotland, and Wales. So if you have any of that kind of ancestry, DNA floating around in you, you're probably a descendant of Gomer. Magog, that's the Slavs, the Russians, the Bohemians, the Poles, and the Croatians. Ezekiel 38 and 39 has a little bit to say about the descendants of Magog leading an invasion against Israel in the last days. Medai are the Medes and the Persians you would hear about in the scriptures. Modern day Iran, okay, and India, Afghanistan, and the Kurds, okay? That's Medai. Jabon is the father of the Greeks, okay? Or those people who settled around the Adriatic Sea. And it's going to tell us in chapter or in verse 5, they were seafarers, okay? And so they moved into that area. That's Jabon, the Greeks. And Tubal and Meshech went north into the area, which is now Tbilisi or Moscow, two cities in Russia. Okay, and Tiras is the Thracians. It's another group of seafarers on the Mediterranean Sea. But these are your Indo-Eurasian peoples. It says, going further now, the sons of Gomer, so we got all these different people that are sons of Japheth. Now we're going to focus on Gomer's sons, the Ashkenaz, the Riphath, and Togarmah. Okay, remember Gomer's Germanic ancestry. Ashkenaz are the people who settled in the Fertile Crescent, okay, the cradle of civilization along the Euphrates and Tigris River, you might see on your map there. And the Ashkenazi are Middle Eastern Jews as compared to the Sephardic Jews, which are European Jews. It's actually controversy between those two Jews that kind of rose its head during the Nazi reign with Adolf Hitler and caused so much anti-Semitism, this rift between the Ashkenazis and the Sephardic Jews. And then Riphath and Togarmah are Armenians, the modern day or ancient Turkey in the area of that. Okay, chapter 10, verse 4, the sons of Javan. And we get Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodani. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, and into their nations. And so this is, you're going to see this repeated, but this is how these ethnic groups, these ethnos, this word Gentiles here is the Hebrew word goyim, okay? That's what they call the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, the Jews would say. That's where all of these come from, okay? The coastland peoples, and they separated into their lands, okay? And there's familiar names in this. If you are familiar with the Bible or any kind of ancient history, Tarshish is what is known as the Iberian Peninsula. That's that big piece of Europe that contains Spain, Portugal, and France, okay? That's Tarshish. You might remember in the Bible, Jonah was fleeing to Tarshish when God got a hold of him. And Paul was making plans to visit Tarshish in the New Testament. Kittim is the group of peoples that lived in this Cyprus island area of the Mediterranean. And the Rhodanim are the people who lived in Rhodes. Again, Gomer is the Germans, Germanic people in the middle of Europe, and Meshach goes up to Moscow. So this is this kind of group. And I just want to throw a little side note on here. It's not in here explicitly, but archaeology, DNA tracing, and all these things, you might have heard of a group of people known as the Neanderthals. Anybody hear about that? AKA cavemen, okay? And yet, what's interesting is they are able to find from the bones that are left of these Neanderthals, they could test the DNA. And you might be surprised to know that they were light-complected, they had light eyes, they had very robust physiology, and much larger brains than you and me, okay? They were actually, in many cases, potentially advanced people. And they say, well, why did they live in caves and draw on the walls of caves? They survived in the ice age that followed right after the Great Flood, and yet they were bright enough to survive it. How many of you guys could go out just with a stick and get by in this weather for a couple days? No house, no home. Build your own fire. I mean, they were bright people. Anyways, interesting in DNA and the research that they found on testing these Neanderthal pieces and bones and stuff, that many of us in this room will have the same DNA markers that you would find in the Neanderthals. So, that would be, and I mentioned them in this group because this is that group of people that's up in the European areas, okay? Then we come to 10:6, the sons of Ham. And they were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Ham, remember, he was cursed by Noah in chapter 9, verse 25. And Ham is the father of those from the Africa and Middle Eastern region. You'll notice on your map. Interesting, Ham literally translates into a word that's kind of like tropic or tropical or hot or even inflamed. And it does not translate into black, which many people mistakenly have put on the descendants of Ham, that they're dark-skinned people, and the Bible says that dark-skinned people are cursed. It's not there in the Bible. It's poor exegesis. They're not working with the text properly and the root words. Ham is the father of those who go into Africa, but also the Middle East. And as we're going to see, it's Canaan, who was not African, but Middle Eastern, that really got the curse. So Cush, the son of Ham, this group divided into two directions. One went down to ancient Ethiopia along the southern Nile in the area of what is modern-day Sudan. And they were tall and dark-skinned. And you can read about them in Jeremiah 13:23, Isaiah 45:14. But another group went into what's known as the Plains of Shinar, which we're going to study as we get into chapter 11 in more detail. This is an area along the Euphrates and Tigris River in that cradle of civilization that follows on down to the Persian Gulf. And we're going to get into more of that later. So, and they're going to talk a little bit more about them coming up in verses 7 through 12. Mizraim is another name for Egypt. You'll see it used, especially if you have a King James or some of those older translations. It's the same place. It's Egyptians on the northern Nile. And we're going to get into that in verse 13 and 14. And Put is modern-day Libya. That's on the north coast of Africa along the Mediterranean. And then we have Canaan. Okay? Very important to the Bible narrative. They're the people who inhabited the Promised Land prior to the Jews coming in to take it after their captivity in Egypt. They were a vile, reprobate people that God needed to judge, and he used the nation of Israel to judge them and gave them their land, the Promised Land. We'll get more about them in verses 15 through 19, but here we go in verse, moving on. The sons of Cush were Sheba. So now we're going to move into who he was. Havilah, Saptah, Raamah, and Sapteka. And the sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. And just let me stop for a second right there. I'm not going to go into every little detail of everything here. Sheba and Dedan, you'll see again mentioned in the Ezekiel end of days war where the nations come against Israel. And this is the modern day Arabia, Saudi Arabia, the Arabian Peninsula. These are Arabs. But it is interesting. Out of Sheba comes a queen, the queen of Sheba. She blesses King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10. And Jesus refers to her as a righteous person in Matthew 12:42. And so these people come out of that Arabian area, and also Havilah, which literally means sand land. And there's a lot of sand in that area. It's noted for gold in the Bibles. So if you're looking for gold, go to Havilah. Okay. Cush begot Nimrod. Okay, we're going to take a second to unpack Nimrod here. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, quote, like Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord, end quote. Okay, so he's a byword. Okay, people refer to him because of the notoriety that he had made for himself on this early repopulation of the planet. It says he was a mighty man. It's the same term that's used prior to the flood when there were mighty men on the face of the earth. Now Nimrod is trying to become one of these mighty men, okay? His name means let us rebel, and it fits his heritage, okay? That word for mighty used before the flood is somebody that is not only of great influence, but haughty, arrogant, and proud, and this is who Nimrod is. Now that God has flooded the world because of the mighty and wicked people that are taking everything into themselves, starting over, Nimrod rises up, and he becomes that rebel against the Lord, okay? And it says a mighty hunter before the Lord in my New King James, but it's really the idea of against, or what you could say, he would be a prototype or a type, an early picture of Antichrist, okay? Somebody opposed to God, against God, in place of God, okay? We read about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2, and Nimrod is a picture of that. Down through history, Satan always had his Antichrist. It started in the garden before, who did Satan pick to be his Antichrist in the garden? Anybody remember? The serpent, right? There were no other people, so he had to pick a snake, okay? But now there's people, and now there's Nimrod. And he's going to take the helm for a while and be that mighty hunter against God. Arrogant, proud, rebellious, and leading people in rebellion, glorifying him himself. An interesting passage out of the Jerusalem Targum says, he was powerful in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord, for he was a hunter of the sons of men. And he said to them, depart from the judgment of the Lord and adhere to the judgment of Nimrod. Therefore, it is said, as Nimrod the strong one, strong in hunting and wickedness before the Lord. Okay? So what we're seeing here as we get into the table of nations and all these people who repopulated the earth, there's a volunteer to lead the charge for rebellion against God, just like it was prior to the flood. Okay? And we see here that he founds this these cities. Actually, nine cities are mentioned here. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, or Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calna in the land of Shinar, and from that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. Okay, so nine cities mentioned here, but one of the things that we notice in this is really or in rebellion against what God told the people when they came off the ark. We read in chapter 9, verse 1, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Not build a city and group up and rebel against me. And so this city, his chief city, is Babel, okay? And it literally comes from an Akkadian, if we break it on down, the gate to God. That's what they named this city. This is how we are going to become gods. And they named the city Babel, okay? And it is also the seat of what you're going to see as we go through the scriptures, what is known as the Mystery Babylon religion. It was a religion that was contradictory to the religion that God had given Noah and his sons when they came off the ark. They built an altar. They sacrificed unto the Lord. Through the blood of the sacrifice, they were able to appease God and come into the presence of God and have a relationship with God. Well, Nimrod didn't want to do it God's way. And so Nimrod built this city, and their idea was to get to heaven. We're going to touch that in chapter 11, so I'm not going to go too deep into that. Okay, but it's interesting. Well, I'll leave that for later, okay? That's in the land of Shinar, on the plains going down to the Persian Gulf. And then also north in Nineveh, up on the top of the Tigris River, in what is modern-day Syria, northeast of the Mediterranean, okay? And again, Jonah, okay? He was sent to Nineveh. Greatest revival in history broke out in Nineveh, but this all kind of comes down from that. At verse 13, moving into Mizraim, another son begot Ludim, Anamim, Lebamim, Naphtuhim, Parusim, and Kasluhim, from whom came the Philistines and Kaphtorim. Okay? Again, just little nuggets, and you can do a lot more digging, and there's way more to be found in there, but this is a starting point for looking into who these people groups are and what impact they've had on the world. Mizraim, remember, is Egypt, okay? It's always a type of the world in the Bible. And this here we see the first mention of the Philistines in the Bible, okay? Likely, it was an editorial note added by Moses, the chronicler, the collector of all these Toledotes, and put them in a package we know is the book of Genesis. And as an editorial note, he talks about from whom came the Philistines. Okay? And it's interesting, this is where we get the mocking or derisive name that the Romans gave to Israel, or the land of Israel, after they conquered this stiff-necked and rebellious people in 70 AD after Christ, and they finally put them down, just to mock them and scorn them even further, they started calling the Promised Land after the land of the Philistines, who had been completely wiped out at that point. They were extinct. There was no such thing as a Philistine, but the Romans called that land Palestine. Okay? So it's named after an extinct people, and it's meant to be an insult to Israel, and it is to this day. Okay? Okay, and then verse 15, okay, we get to Canaan, okay, and this is going to be a big player throughout the scriptures. Canaan, the one that God, or Moses, Noah put a curse on, begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and the Termite. No, that's not it. You read these all through the Bible in the Old Testament, right? Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. Now, these did not go into Africa. We know they were inhabiting the Promised Land across the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, that's to the north, as you go towards Gerar, as far as Gaza, toward the south, and then you go toward Sodom and Gomorrah, across the Dead Sea, Adma and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. Now, a lot of these place names are place names that would have been contemporary to Moses at the time when the people of Israel came and took possession of the Promised Land. So, again, possible editorial insights. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and in their nations, okay? And so this all describes the territorial boundaries of Canaan at the time of Moses. Just a couple things to pull out of this little group that I just ran through. The Jebusites are the founders of the city of Jebus. Now, Jebus has become what we know as modern-day Jerusalem. This is where they came from. And Heth is a very interesting one. As you go through the entomology of it, and the linguistics, the root studies, it comes from a root word for which we get Cathay. Now, Cathay, hold that thought. And the Sinites. Not the Sinites, like Mount Sinai, but the Sinites, as in Sino, S-I-N-O, which is shorthand for the Oriental or Chinese people. Okay? And here we see the Chinese race. And also worth mentioning, the Sinites or the Sino people were also the ancestors of the North American Native Americans. Okay? And so we get this spread of the populations going throughout the planet. And we come to verse 21. And the children were also born to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, brother of Jacob the elder, the son of Shem. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. Okay? Remember, Shem, he's the youngest. But it always says Shem, Ham, and Jacob because he's the most important as far as moving the story forward towards Jesus Christ. Because it's through Shem that Messiah comes. Okay? And it says here that he is the father of all the children of Eber. And you're going to see Eber later on in your genealogy chart, but it's inserted here. Eber, when you add the aspiration mark, like a little comma, in front of Eber, and you designate a people group, it becomes Eberu, the Hebrews. And this is where this people group starts to branch down from the sons of Shem, okay? And they all have linguistic and cultural ties to one another. Elam, the Elamites. We're going to meet them in a couple chapters. The king of Elam is the one who came and took Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah captive. Abraham had to get all of his group of guys and go capture or rescue Lot, okay? We read that in chapter 14. That's Elam. To the east of the Promised Land, Ashur would be the father of the Assyrian nations. We're going to see a lot of them in the Bible. Arphaxad, he is of the Messianic line, and so it's important to follow him. Lud is of Lydia or Anatolia, West Asia Minor, and Aram, okay, is ancient Syria, the people that populated that area, and Damascus. And this is rather interesting because it's from Aram that we get the Aramaic language, okay? The language which parts of the Old Testament are written in. A good chunk of the book of Daniel is in Aramaic. And it's not just in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament as well. Jesus spoke Aramaic, okay? The Aramaic people became the fathers of Syria. And after Assyria conquered the northern 10 tribes and Babylon conquered the southern 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they went into captivity. It was Syria that broke the back of Babylon and allowed the Jews to come back from captivity and repopulate the land. And it was during that time, speaking Aramaic, that the Jews populated the land and held on to that language into the time of Christ. And we see many quotes of Jesus Christ in Aramaic, like Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He cries from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Aramaic. And so this all starts in this people group here. Verse 23, the sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Just to touch on Uz and not get into too much detail, that's a region in Arabia, but that's where Job comes from. When you read the book of Job, Job was from Uz. Okay, verse 24. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. To Eber were born 2 sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almadad, Sheleth, Hazarmaveth, that one was a hard one, Jerah, Adoram, Uzal, Diklah, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the son of Joktan, and their dwelling place was from Mesha as you go towards Shephar, the mountain of the east. Got that? Again, this can be bewildering. It's confusing. And I'm not going to dig into it too deeply, but a couple things that stand out. We've got 2 sons to Arphaxad going down the line here to Eber. One is Peleg. His name means divided. Now, this is somewhat controversial. For a long time in the church, there was a group of people that were speculating that it was during the time that the earth was divided, it says here, okay? And Peleg's name means divided or division. And some people have put forth the theory that this was during the time of tectonic plate upheaval and the whole shifting of the continents, okay? And all of that. Now, that's a very difficult one to actually hold because the scripture doesn't support that. You always want to use scripture to interpret scripture, and there's really nothing in the scripture that would indicate that it was during this time that all the continents shifted. In fact, it's about seven different times we're going to read in just the next chapter here that the whole world was one language and one culture. So it wasn't really divided. And what is probably the more likely understanding, it was during Peleg that the divisions of languages and cultural regions happened when God scattered the people. That's just a side note on Peleg. And then Joktan, okay? And these are various tribes in Arabia. But we do see Sheba, I mentioned, Ophir, and Havilah. They're noted for their gold. Verse 31. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to language, and lands, according to their nations, okay? So this is a summary statement now of everything that we've just read. 70 nations, okay? And where they all come from. Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And it gives us a roadmap to repopulate the earth after the flood. And today, with all of our modern forensics, we can go in and test the DNA, we can look at the languages, we can look at the people groups, their common cultures and customs, and it's amazing. It lays out just like the Bible said. What do you know about that? And here people are running around trying to figure out if we're related or what race you are. There's one race. It's called the human race. We all contain the same DNA codes to become any one of these amazing combination of features. Some got flipped on when your mom and dad created you, and others are dormant, but they're still in you, and you're part of that human race, okay? From eight souls who got off the ark, 70 nations. And they're all related by the image of God and marred by sin, okay? Well, we're going to jump into chapter 11 and see what we can do here. They really go well together. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. All one group of people, all descendants of Noah, Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. What you're going to see here, it's classic Hebrew storytelling. Chapter 11 is a recapitulation of that portion of chapter 10 that we read about with Nimrod and Babylon. So it's just a retelling of what we've already read in chapter 10, but now we're really going to get an expanded picture of what was really going on there in Babylon. Okay? So, now the whole earth was one language, one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Shinar is just that area that Babylon sits on between the Euphrates and Tigris River down near the Persian Gulf. It's flat, it's desert, and this is the area. Shinar is often the same word for Babylon in the Bible. They'll be used interchangeably as you read your Bible. If you read Shinar, you can think Babylon. If you think Babylon, you can think Shinar. Okay, they're interchangeable. Verse 3. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. So they've got this plan, a building plan, a build back better after the flood plan. I'm sorry. Well, it doesn't turn out well, okay? All I can say. One of the things that's interesting here is most of the pre-flood names that we have, they survived through into this, and we can see some of this in the Hebrew and the Aramaic. But we see these people, they come together, one language, okay? one speech. They're all having everything in common. We've seen the table of nations, the 70 nations, describe their task to go out and fill the earth. Many do, but there's a group following after Nimrod that do not. Okay? They said, "Let us make and come." They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And what you can see, and you go into even what is ancient Babylon, okay? And at the time when we invaded Iraq, Saddam Hussein was in the process of rebuilding the city of Babylon. It was noted in ancient days for its hanging gardens, okay? King Nebuchadnezzar had married a wife who came from the mountain country, and she was always homesick for the mountains. So he built these big towers. They call them ziggurats. And what they are is they're kind of like a layer cake, like a huge wedding cake, right? One layer, another layer, another layer, another layer. And often they'll have even a rope or a ramp or that winds up to the top of it. And this is kind of what's being described here. It is interesting that it wasn't just there, but you can find that in like Central America and throughout the world in Southeast Asia. People build these layered towers, okay? And they're more often than not some form of a shrine of some type of a religious exercise, okay? And so that's what these guys are doing. It says they took the mud, they baked it into stone, and put it together with asphalt, and you can see that today if you visit the Middle East and look at the ruins, say, of Babylon. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Wait a minute. What's wrong with being scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth? Isn't that exactly what God told them they ought to do? That they would worship God and He would lead them and guide them. He would be their God. They would have a relationship with Him. They would enjoy fellowship with Him. But there were some who just were rebels against God. Their leader, Nimrod, "Let us rebel." And they thought, this is how we're going to do it. Instead of scattering, we'll gather. And we see this city and nine other cities mentioned in the kingdom of Nimrod, and they are really poking their finger in the eye of God, who told them just to go out and fill the earth. Okay? And here's the whole deal. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And this is the idea. They're trying to attain godhood. They're trying to attain deity. They're trying to attain immortality under their own steam, under their own works, under their own power. And again, that's been the hallmark of false religion since the beginning of time, man trying to become God. Okay? And this is where it all starts. In fact, there's this religion that gets started here, and you're going to find it run through the scriptures all the way into Revelation chapter 17 and 18 when God finally destroys Babylon and this religious system. And in that, you're going to find this whore who rides astride the beast in Revelation chapter 17, and she is known as a queen, the queen of heaven, okay? And it starts right back in here. You can study the mystery Babylon religion from which all false religions spring. And it starts with Nimrod, who is also known in ancient literature as Marduk and considered himself to be a god. Nimrod, this Babylonian god, if you will, lowercase god, had a wife. Her name was Semiramis. Semiramis had a son. His name was Tammuz. Tammuz was gored by a wild boar. He died, but he came back to life. The Semiramis and the cult of Babylon religion now celebrates this. The more local regional name in the Bible for Semiramis is Ishtar. That's one of the Canaanite gods, okay, as it comes up to the line. And we celebrate that, if you will, the pagans do, as Easter, Ishtar, with bunnies that lay colorful eggs filled with candy and all kinds of things celebrating the rebirth of the Son of God. We know that as the resurrection, okay, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it all got its root right back here in Babel, okay? They're self-sufficient, they're proud, they're arrogant. Let us make a name for ourselves. What's wrong with God's name? What's wrong with being God's people? What's wrong with simply giving glory to God? They want all the glory. They want all the credit. They want all the notoriety. This is the religion of self. Self-exaltation, self-worship, humanism, as we know it into the world today. We don't need God. We got this. Okay? And it's rampant in the world today. Verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of man had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, but they may not understand one another's speech. So a problem arises, just like prior to the flood. Man's trying to become mighty on the earth, doesn't need God. I got this, and I don't need you anymore. And God, it's interesting, we see in the Trinitarian us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit talking amongst one another, that says, let us go down. And no doubt, there was probably a pre-incarnate, prior to the incarnation, visit of Jesus Christ right here in the Bible. Okay? And it's beautiful in that, you know, mission control, we got a problem. Well, what are we going to do? We need to go down there. So God humbles himself and he comes down to man that he might help man not fall into sin. Okay? It's the Christmas story all over again. God became a babe in a manger that he might become that sacrificial lamb for us. That's what we celebrate this time of year. So God comes down and he says they are one language and there's nothing that they can, that won't happen if they get it in their minds, right? So what's the plan? Let's confuse their language. And so they can't understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth and they ceased building the city. Can you imagine? We're all working on a building project, and the next day we show up, and none of us speaks the same language. And I'm asking you for a hammer, and you give me a hairbrush, and I say I want lunch, and you kiss me. It's just weird, right? And that's what happened. Everything broke down because they can no longer communicate with one another. God designed it that we would communicate with him. We're supposed to have a relationship with him. And that's what he needed to do to get this to go the way that he was sending it. So he confuses them. And literally, this word Babel in Akkadian, it's gate of God, but it's become to known as Babel or Babylon. And it's that word for babbling. It's a, what do you call it, an onomatopoeia? A word that sounds like what it said. Nobody can understand you. You're just babbling, okay? And this is the idea. They were confused. It's interesting, in the New Testament, we get the people who come from Northern Africa, and they refer to them as barbarians because they couldn't understand what they said. All they said is ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. It's a very, very similar concept here of not being able to understand what people are saying. Okay, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, or confusion, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. It's really kind of a reverse Pentecost. Remember on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one accord in prayer, and the Holy Spirit came as the sound of a mighty rushing wind. There were tongues of fire dancing above the disciples' heads. All people came and said, what's this that we hear about? And they began speaking to them the wonders and glories of God, and everybody heard in their own native tongue. And God gave the ability to speak to people in a different language, a different dialect. But here, it's the total opposite. You reject me, I will confuse you. You receive me, I will give you my Holy Spirit, and you'll have communion with one another. That's one of the beautiful things. You travel the whole planet today, and you may not pick up the language, but you can find Christians just by hanging out, walking through an airport or going down a street. It's amazing how it's almost like a Geiger counter. You pass a Christian, you know, and all you have to do is do things like say, hallelujah, or amen. And even in China, they know what hallelujah and amen mean. It's the same word throughout the world. And so, one language. Zephaniah talks about a day when he's going to judge all the world. In Zephaniah 3:9, it says, I'm going to restore to you a pure language. And we will live in a place where we can all talk with one another the way God intended it to be. Okay? Verse 10, and this is going to have to be really, really fast. But trust me, it will be. Okay. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Remember, he was born about, when Noah was 500, the flood came about 600, 2 years after the flood, he has his son Arphaxad. And now we're going to get a genealogy. You'll be happy to know I'm not going to read it. It's all the same people we read about there in chapter 10, but now it's what's known as a chronogenealogy. Or that there are dates inserted here. We can keep time by looking at all these. When one is born, and their son is born, and when they die. And if you do the math, what's very interesting here, you'll see that Noah lived 350 years after the flood. We read in Genesis 9:28. And we go down through Shem, Arphaxad, Salah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Surah, Nahor, Terah, and Abram, who becomes Abraham. And we find out that Abraham was born 292 years after the flood. What makes that interesting is Noah lived 350 years after the flood. Noah would have been alive. Abraham would have had 57 years to get to know Noah before Noah died. And it's kind of interesting as we do all the math on this, and we put it all together. We know from Adam to the flood was 1,656 years from the chronogenealogy that we read in chapter 4. And now the flood to Abram, 292 years. And so we can go from Adam to Abraham in 1,948 years. Okay? It's a time stamp on history. So not only can you test it with DNA, not only can you test it with linguistics, but you can even do the math, and it all adds up. It's fantastic. Now, I know some of you maybe have never come to this church before, and you're thinking, what on earth is this guy doing? What is he talking about? I didn't expect science and math and history and... But I don't know. I woke up at 2 o'clock this morning. I couldn't get back to sleep. I was so excited about this. Do you not see that this is like truth? This is powerful. This isn't fairy tales. This isn't myths or folklore or legends. This is the real deal. And you start looking at it, and it starts exploding in front of your eyes. You're like, whoa, the majesty of God. His infinite wisdom packed into his story, history. And it all comes alive before you. And what I love, we're going to get down to verse 24. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and he begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and he begot Abram and Nahor and Haran. This is the same list you can read in 1 Chronicles, a listing of genealogies. It starts off the book of Chronicles in verses 1 through 28 with this list, okay? And you can kind of, it's the story of where we came from and how Messiah, Jesus, came to us. I'm going to finish up. Now, we've actually done 2 Toledots this morning, okay? 2 packages. Verse 10, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah. That was Toledot number 4. And then we started in verse 10, this is the genealogy of Shem. That was Toledot number 5. And here comes Toledot number 6, the next package in the book of Genesis. It's a whole package. It begins here at verse 27, and it's going to run all the way to chapter 25, verse 11. Okay? So for the next handful of chapters, over 10 chapters, it's going to be all about Abraham. Okay? This is the genealogy, the Toledot, the history of Terah, and what came after. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran begot Lot, okay, his nephew, Abraham's brother's son. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land of Ur of the Chaldeans, okay? That's again on the plains of Shinar. It's not far from Babylon. And what you'll notice if you do your homework, that his father and his uncle were pagans. They built false gods. They were in the business of carving idols and selling them when they lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And we're going to see how God gets a hold of Abraham and he says, leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to the place which I show you. That's going to happen in chapter 12, okay? Verse 1. And so we're almost getting ready to start that story. The story's gone from creation to all mankind, to the flood, to Noah, and all mankind, and Babel. And now it's coming back down to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on down to Jesus Christ. Okay, so then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. That's going to be a big deal as we get through this story. She finally does have a child. She's 90 years old. She laughs when God says, you're going to have a baby. You're 90, you're going to have a baby. She says, ha, ha, ha. And laughter, the Hebrew word is Isaac, and they name their baby Isaac. And then from Isaac, there are going to be two sons born, Jacob and Esau. And we're going to see Jacob becomes Israel, the children of God. So this is all coming out of this. Verse 31. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So they left, but they didn't make it to the promised land. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, this is amazing. This whole story of what we're seeing here, in that God is taking us to Jesus. And again, I know this is not what a lot of people show up at church on Sunday morning to hear. But I pray that at the very least, you've seen a roadmap through all the insanity, a roadmap through all the building of the nation, the Babylonian culture, a roadmap through all of this, and God's taking you to Jesus. And I think even here at this Christmas season, isn't that what we're all about? It's all about Jesus. Always has been. Always will be. It is today. And that's why we come and celebrate. And it's Christmas every day of your life. If you celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, that birth in your heart, that you have received Jesus Christ, God, in your heart. And you no longer have to follow along with Nimrod, the rebel against God, the mighty, proud, arrogant warrior who would inevitably fall and crumble. And we can walk humbly with Jesus Christ and know peace and joy and hope. That's what we celebrate this time of year, right? So, worship team, I should have told you to come on up, but you have to get up here fast now because I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the kids coming in and just blessing us with their hearts worshiping you. I pray right now even for all the workers down in the children's ministry. How they have sacrificed this morning to be with our kids and to raise them up unto you. I pray double blessing upon them. And for everybody that's here this morning, Lord, I pray that you would meet every soul with a touch from you. Just that loving kindness that helps us to know we're important to you. You created us in your image. You have a plan. You have a purpose for every single one of us. There wasn't a soul that we met about this morning that didn't go astray. But you came down to us, met us where we are, that you might lift us up to where you are. Help us, Lord, go out of this place rejoicing that we are the redeemed, that we can sing that song that we read from the book of Revelation. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.